me 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 2 Corinthians 6. Last week, we looked at this verse to open our lesson, and I want to look at it again. In fact, this is kind of the theme verse for this set of lessons that I am doing regarding issues of worldliness. In 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 14, there Paul writes to the Corinthians saying, "Do not be for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And the point that Paul is making is that we are not to be like the world. We are to pull ourselves out from the world, separate ourselves from the world, not behave like them, not talk like them, don't do the things that the world does. We have no fellowship with those things. We are to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Last week, I talked to you about immodest dress, which is one area in which we are bombarded by the world to try to be like them, and how our culture wants us and pulls us and draws us to dress just like the rest of the world does, and that includes immodest dress. Another area in which the world will try to pull us in to be like them is the area of gambling. Because this is something that is prevalent in the world and in culture, and it has to do with money, and you know how people are with their money. We want more and more money, and that's why gambling exists. And so this morning, as we look at this particular issue of gambling, we want to take a look and see what the Bible says about gambling. Now, I know that for you good Bible students, you're going to say right off the bat, well, the Bible never mentions gambling and the Christian and whether or not a Christian can gamble. And that's true. But there are principles that are involved that we need to look at. Just like last week when we were looking at sexual dress and modesty and so forth, there are principles that need to be looked at. Gambling can come in many different forms, whether it be the lottery, a raffle, poker night with the guys, bingo, the March Madness pool at the office, fantasy football, the wagers on the golf course, a visit to Wind Creek Casino, the horse track or the dog track, internet gambling. It's everywhere. And the states of this nation sanction it with and promote it with their lotteries. It's readily accessible to anybody and everybody, and you have plenty of opportunities to visit places that gamble, that have gambling and promote gambling. And then many times it's just a dollar here or a dollar there. We're not talking necessarily about high stakes poker like you see on ESPN with the Poker World Series. But the more common form of gambling is just going to be the small-time gambling here and there, a dollar here or two. But is it really just a dollar or two? While we were living in Texas, I did some research on some statistics that I found fascinating. According to the statistics for the Texas lottery, approximately 38% of the population play the lottery. And each one of those people within that 38% spends about $422 each year on the lottery. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, that's just $400. I spent that just last month on groceries or on video games or you name it. I mean, $400, what's the big deal? By the way, the lottery has astronomical odds of winning. I'm sure you know that. But here are the exact odds. The odds of winning a state lottery, at least the one in Texas, are approximately 25 million to 1, which are the same odds as being hit by lightning 35 times while waiting in line to buy your lottery ticket. What's the chances of you winning the lottery? Not very good. Is gambling just harmless entertainment? That is what many people will say about gambling, that it's just for fun. I'm not in it necessarily for the money. It's just another way to entertain myself, just like going to the movies or playing a game of some kind. Is it just another way to spend your money for fun? Or is gambling a sin that we need to avoid? A few years ago, I posted on a social media website the question, is gambling a sin? I just wanted to get people's feedback, their opinions on that question. Is gambling a sin? And the vast majority of answers I received were, I think such and such, or I don't think such and such. And very few of those responses were backed up by Scripture. I don't want to give you any think-sos this morning. I want us to go to the Bible and investigate the principles that are found therein and apply them to this subject of gambling and see whether or not this is something a Christian should be involved in. We are called to be different from the world, to pull ourselves out of the world and not associate with and fellowship with the sinful actions of the world. If gambling falls into one of those worldly categories, we don't need to be part of it. So let's see what the Bible says. First of all, though, in any type of discussion, especially one in which there will be differing opinions, as in the subject of gambling, I believe it's very important for us to come to terms. And what I mean by that is we need to make sure that we're talking about the exact same thing, that we have our definitions down pat, we understand what we're talking about, and even more specifically, what we're not talking about. So to begin with, let's take a look at what we're not talking about. I am not talking about just any kind of risk that exists in life. Sometimes we will use that word gamble or gambling in that sense. We say that life is a gamble. Well, that's not what we're talking about this morning and whether or not that's sinful. You know, life is just life. And yes, there's risk involved in that. Crossing the street is a gamble when you consider the word gamble just to mean a risk. When people say that something is a gamble, talking about a risk, they're just talking about an element of danger and a possibility of negative outcome. But when I'm talking about gambling this morning, do not only think risk. I'm referring to the primary definition of gambling, which is to play games of chance for money or other stakes. And what I'm also not talking about this morning is I'm not talking about most types of investments, such as in the stock market and mutual funds and things of that nature. The vast majority of those types of investments are legitimate investments where you are putting your money into a company, they are utilizing your money to further their business, and then they will share with you in their profits. It is a legitimate and honest trade of money and capital and working for a profit. Now, I will say this, something that I was not aware of. I am not a financial advisor, so don't go to me for your financial advice on this. Talk to your financial advisor. But there are some types of investments that you can be a part of through your financial advisor that are basically gambling, that are betting on certain things in the stock market that are not the same type of investments that I would be normally speaking of, where you're putting your money into a company for them to utilize for their products and for their services. So we're not talking about most types of investments. And according to the passages such as the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, proper investing is sanctioned by God. We're also not talking about insurance. One of the common objections that you will hear about when it comes to gambling is, well, insurance is a gamble, and so if you're saying that gambling is wrong, you can't have insurance. And the argument goes something like this. You're betting on something to happen, something bad to happen, either to you or to your property, at which time you will then receive the money from the insurance. I don't know about you, but I don't want to bet on my life. I don't want to bet on something bad happening. That's not what insurance is. Insurance, rather, is a way to, along with many others, share in risk management and in property management. It's a form of protection. It's simply a method to spread the risk of something bad happening amongst you and other policyholders. It's not gambling in as we have defined it this morning. And then finally, what we're not talking about is we're not talking about games with no money involved. Back in my grandparents' and great-grandparents' day, it was frowned upon heavily to play cards, even when no money was involved, simply because of the association that existed with gambling. By the way, for those of you who like to play Rook, the best card game on earth, the reason Rook began was because of this very thing. Because people wanted to be able to play cards but not be looked down upon, so they created a brand new deck, something that was different from a regular card deck. Well, while I believe their intentions were honorable, that was making a law of man that God had not created. And there is nothing inherently sinful with playing some kind of a game when no money is involved, whether it be poker, whether it be blackjack, or any other form of card game. So we're not talking about games with no money involved in the equation. And so with that out of the way, let's take a look at the biblical principles that would help answer our question of what the Bible says about gambling and whether or not that is something that is part of this world that we don't need to be associated with in any form or in any amount. And first of all, I believe that the most obvious principle or a command that gambling would violate is that of covetousness, because gambling in its basic, pure form is covetousness. The point of gambling is very obvious. You are gambling because you want to win money. That's what gambling is. And gambling plays on this desire for money, this greed. And if it were not for man's greed, there would be no gambling. Think with me about these verses here. You feel free to follow along if you want, but I'm going to be moving through these very quickly. Exodus 20 and verse 17. In Exodus 20, there in the Ten Commandments, while God is speaking to the Israelites from the top of the mountain, he says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Right up front in his introduction to his people, as he is making this covenant with them and giving them his law, one of the Ten Commandments is do not covet. God knows man's heart. God knows man's desires. He knows his proclivities. He understands that greed is there within us. And we see what somebody else has and we want what they have, or we want the equivalent of what they have. And he says, uh-uh, you shall not covet. In Proverbs 21 and in verse 25, there Solomon writes, "The desire of the slothful kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare." The contrast between the righteous and the slothful is not even willing to work. Rather, he is coveting what everybody else has. The righteous, it doesn't say that he's working so that he can have things for himself, but rather he is working in giving, and he doesn't spare what he has. He shares it. Matthew 6 verses 19 through 34 is a passage that most of us are very familiar with, and there the main point of what Jesus is saying is to not store up these earthly treasures that men try to do all the time, but rather to store up heavenly treasures and to seek first the kingdom of God. All the things that we need, he will provide for if we would just put him first. In Luke 12 and verse 15, there Jesus says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Over and over and over again, we see these admonitions, these warnings against covetousness, and saying, just trust in me. Just put your faith in me and I will provide you what you need. Ephesians 5 and verse 5. Paul writes, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Now, normally when we think of idolatry, when we think of somebody who is an idolater, we think of somebody bowing down to a false god, to a false idol in the pagan world. But Paul says somebody who is covetous is an idolater. That's because they have made material things their god. The material things is something that has come between them and God and they are putting first in their life. And so while you may say to yourself, "Oh, well, I'm certainly not guilty of idolatry. I believe in the one true God and I follow him and I worship him." We can be guilty of idolatry if we are covetous. The passage that Luke read for us this morning before worship in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10, Paul warns us against covetousness and greed and how it has pierced many a man through. It's a root of all forms of evil. And he says there to be content with what you have. And then finally in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, the Hebrew writer says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." The principle over and over again in the scriptures is don't worry about what you have or don't have. Don't worry about how much you can get, how much you can gain, how many material things you can have. I, the Lord, will bless you and I will take care of you. Just trust me. Put your faith in me, follow me, and I will take care of you. Don't get caught up in the things of this world. Don't get caught up in the material things. Those things don't last. Gambling plays off covetousness. It plays off man's greed. The only reason gambling exists is because of man's greed. Now, someone may say, here's some common objections to this. Someone may say that they like to gamble as a form of entertainment, not because of greed, not because of the money. They don't care whether they win or lose. And for them, it's just a form of entertainment, like some people go to the movies, or some people play video games, or some people play sports or watch sports. This is a form of entertainment for them. I would simply ask this question. If gambling is just a form of entertainment, and you're not in it for the money, if it's not covetousness, if it's not greed that is driving your gambling, then take the money out of it and see how much fun it is at that point. I can't imagine people going to Vegas and sitting in front of a machine and pulling the lever for hours on end over and over and over again if there was absolutely no chance of any quarters coming out of the slot at the bottom of that machine. I don't see that happening. I don't see people playing craps or any other of the gambling games at the casinos if there was no chance of them winning. Now, I understand there are some exceptions to that. Every once in a blue moon, I'll watch a horse race just because I like horses. And it's neat to see them race and see who wins. And every once in a blue moon, I can probably count it on two fingers how many times I played poker. I like cards, but I don't get poker. My brain doesn't work when it comes to poker. And I don't have much of a poker face. But I like to play cards. And can I do that and have fun and enjoy my time with the people and the competitive nature without money being involved? Yes. And so if that's the case, great. More power to you. But if the gambling with money is done for entertainment and you say there's no covetousness involved, no greed involved, then take the money out and see if that entertainment value is still there. The reason why people gamble as entertainment, the excitement is derived from the money aspect of gambling. Now, someone may say that placing money on the line makes the game more interesting, makes it more exciting. Maybe it's a football game, maybe it's a golf game, or any sort of competition. But what is it that's making it more interesting and exciting at that point? It's the prospect of getting the money, even if it's just a dollar. It doesn't matter if we're talking about $1 or $1 million. The point is the same. The desire for the money is what people are talking about. And that goes back to covetousness. But some may say, but it's just a dollar. I mean, that's nothing. That's chump change these days. Or gambling in moderation is okay. In other words, as long as it doesn't become addictive, it's okay. Some people set aside a budget. They go to Vegas or some other place, and they take a set amount of money that they are willing to lose, knowing that there is a great likelihood of them not coming back with that money at all. They have budgeted for that. It's entertainment. It's fun. There's a chance of them winning some things, but they also know that there's a greater chance of them losing the money. And so it's in moderation, or it's just a dollar here and there. And I would ask the question, are other things that violate biblical principles okay in moderation? Is doing drugs in moderation okay? Is pornography in moderation okay? Is murder done in moderation okay? Now, I know I'm being absurd here. I know it seems like I'm making a contrast between apples and oranges. My point, though, I believe is valid, that if it's violating a biblical principle, it doesn't matter what it is or how much it is. If it violates a biblical principle, then we have no business being a part of it. Covetousness and greed are at the very heart of gambling, no matter how you slice it. And that's why gambling is big business. That's why it's so successful. It's not because they are a charity organization trying to help humanity. In fact, a former Nevada Deputy Attorney General, Chuck Gardner, said this about casinos and gambling. He said, "No one in the history of mankind has ever developed or operated a casino out of a burning desire to improve the lot of humanity." No, the only reason casinos and gambling organizations exist is because of greed. People want your money, whether that be other gamblers or whether that be the people running the gambling establishments. Gambling, even if it's done just for fun in small amounts, is driven by covetousness. And I would also suggest to you that gambling is not honest labor. If you will, please turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. Here in this passage, Paul is having to rebuke the Thessalonians. Some of them were obviously not working like they should have, and they were mooching off of their brethren. And he says this in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." This is so serious of an issue that Paul says, if somebody does not obey us in this manner, he needs to have some church discipline applied to him. He needs to be admonished. Do not keep company with him. No, those people that wish to have the things that they need in this life need to work for it. Not mooch off of others, whether it be just busybodying and asking others for donations, or whether it be in some form of gambling even. Gambling is not an honest venture or method of gain, because there is no buying of goods, there is no buying of services, there's not even a fair exchange of goods or services. And essentially, gambling is stealing by consent. What you have when you have gambling is you have people coming together, bringing their money, and saying, "I am willing
to risk this money, but I want your money. I don't want to give my money to you. I want to keep my money, and I want to get your money. And you have somebody else saying the same thing, saying, I want my money, but I also want your money. And I'm here to take your money and everybody else's money that I can. No gambler really wants to give up their money. Oh, they're willing to risk it. They know that they probably will lose it. But they don't want to give it up. Again, this is not a charity organization. People are not there to donate to people. They're there to take your money. And just because it is by consent does not mean that it's not wrong. Dueling back in the 1700s and 1800s was by consent. But it was murder by consent. That doesn't mean that it was right. And just because you may not be literally taking the money from someone's hands or from their purse or from their house or from their vehicle, whether it comes from a machine or from a lottery commission, doesn't mean that it's not coming from people that did not want to lose that money. They were not really wanting to give that up. Rather, they wanted your money. Their desire is for your money and your desire is for theirs. Ephesians 4 verse 28, Paul says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." And because gambling is dishonest gain, it also violates the golden rule in Matthew 7 verse 12. Gambling is based upon winners taking the money of losers. And in order for this to happen, someone must lose. In order for you to win, someone must lose. It cannot be considered a gift because, again, they are wanting your money and you're wanting theirs. And then something else that's very serious is that gambling is addictive. 2 Peter 2, verse 19, there is a principle that Peter states there regarding sinful actions. He says in 2 Peter 2:19, "While they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." There are many forms of sin that we can become enslaved to, that we find ourselves entrapped in and struggling to get out of. But gambling is one of those things that is literally addictive, that affects the brain, and is one of the top three vices and most of the most addictive things that people have to struggle with. It's a powerful vice and one that is not easily broken. It is an addiction that can ruin you financially and can ruin you emotionally as well. It can lead to bankruptcy and even suicide. Jerry was 16 years old. He was new to therapy. And he leaned forward and restlessly said, "I started by betting on sports games. I'm into football. But soon I was betting on all the sports, basketball, baseball, soccer, even tennis, you name it. I did pretty well at first. I was making good money, and I said to myself, this is pretty neat. I could not wait to get to the sports page of the newspaper every day so I could work on the point spread. That's where it all started. Soon I had a bookie. They're not hard to find, and then I discovered internet gambling, sports betting, and scratch tickets pale in comparison to that. It's instant. I'd be up all night betting and then have problems getting to school. But who needed school? I had all this money I could win without an education. Education was for suckers. Then I started losing. I mean, really losing. I couldn't make a good bet, and if I did win, I'd put it right back in. I tried to stop, but I kept going back. It was as if the computer owned me. I was at it all day and all night sometimes, trying to make up the losses. I had to steal from my parents to pay back my credit card bills. And then I used their credit card numbers, punched them in just like they were my own. That did it. I had to steal their credit card bills from the mail so they wouldn't know what I was doing, but
I knew if I didn't win soon, they would know. When the credit card companies started calling the house, I was done. I couldn't always get to the phone first, even if I tried. When the truth came out, the family was thousands of dollars in debt. That night, I tried to kill myself. And that's how I ended up here in rehab. In Detroit, Solomon Bell, an off-duty police officer, lost $20,000 in one day at a casino. Despondent over his enormous losses, he pulled out his duty revolver while still sitting at the blackjack table, put it to his head, and pulled the trigger. The casino shut down that floor for only 5 hours before they allowed people back in to gamble some more. The blood had not even dried on the carpet. The casino spokesman explained, "It's not like he died some honorable kind of death. He chose to kill himself. We saw absolutely no reason to close down our business and deprive our patrons the use of our fourth floor." Yeah, they're really concerned about their patrons, aren't they? Richard Hagstrom was a 57-year-old insurance adjuster whose gambling habit started to catch up with him. He was running into money problems, and it had become the source of arguments between him and his wife. Police found her body in her bedroom. Richard had beaten her to death. He later shot himself in his brother's farmhouse, all because he had accumulated overwhelming gambling debts. On Linda Rosh's dining room table lay a foreclosure notice and several letters demanding payment on overdue bills. Her electricity was about to be shut off, and in the garage, Rosh's car was running, the windows rolled down. She was inside, poisoned by carbon monoxide. She liked to play video poker machines, and she usually played just 3 quarters at a time. 75 cents. The quarters added up. One 16-year-old lost $6,000 playing the lottery in a single day, 4 years of his newspaper delivery earnings, and so he slit his wrists. Gambling is addictive, and it can lead to so much ruin. And people feel invulnerable. They think, well, it won't happen to me. And yet it does. And then when we consider that gambling is closely associated with other sins, such as alcohol, drugs, organized crime, violence, theft, prostitution, rape, abuse, divorce, we recognize that this is not a list that we should be associated with. We should be far away from these types of things. Gambling is usually found in places where other sins are prevalent, and it quickly leads to other sins. In Harrison County, Mississippi, which is where Biloxi is, they saw divorce rates almost triple in the first full year gambling was legalized in that county. In the first 3 years after Atlantic City legalized gambling, it went from 50th in the nation to first in the nation in per capita crime. Nevada is always near the top of the list. In Deadwood, South Dakota, when they legalized gambling, in the first 5 years, serious crime rose 93%. And in Fox Woods, Connecticut, when the largest casino in the world opened up, in the first 3 years, rape, robbery, car theft, and larceny all increased by more than 400%. Is gambling something with which we should associate ourselves? When you think about the list of the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh in Galatians, which list is gambling more closely associated with? And gambling is poor stewardship of God's blessings. In Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, we have the parable of the talents. And there God makes the point that we have things given to us by Him, that He expects us to use for His honor, for His glory, for the advancement of His kingdom. And when we're spending those things, whether it be literal money or any other blessing, for foolish things, and for things based upon our own selfish greed, then we are not being a proper steward of what he has blessed us with. There's a man at the Texas City Church of Christ, south of Houston, who works for the city of Galveston, and he oversees the water department. In 1991, the Texas State Lottery commenced, and the employees of his department decided to make up a whiteboard on a little table tracking the lottery winnings of employees. And any employee could put their name on the board and track their winnings and their losses. And they were going to see who won the most money via the state lottery. Six people signed up in his department. And they tracked how many tickets they bought. When they won, they would add money. When they lost, they subtracted the cost of the ticket. Marlon put his name on there too. He bought zero tickets, spent $0, and made zero money. And after 10 months of tracking, he won. Finally, one of his coworkers, who was just totally disgusted with the whole thing, and it was in the negative by about $400, erased the whole board in disgust and threw it away. Lottery is a tax for people who are bad at math. Lottery is a tax for foolish people. And lastly, but not leastly, gambling harms your influence. Will you please turn with me to Philippians 2? Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. We're going to take a look at two passages on this. If there's anything we need to be concerned about as Christians, it is our influence on the world. As we stated at the very beginning, we are to be different from the world. Our actions, our conversation, our behavior, everything should make it apparent that we are not like the rest of the world, that we are Christians. We are to be a light and salt. And in Philippians 2 and verse 14, Paul says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Being involved with gambling and the things that are associated with gambling is not shining a light, because we see all the evils associated with gambling and all the worldly passions and lust that it comes from. And in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, Peter enjoins them on the same kind of principle. He says in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." People are watching us. The world is watching us. And we need to be shining forth as lights and having our conduct honorable, so that they don't have anything evil to say against us, or so they cannot rightly accuse us of things. The Bible does not say, "Thou shalt not gamble." It does not address this activity directly. But when you consider that gambling is at the very heart based upon man's covetousness, and that it is not an honest form of labor, of gaining any type of money or income, when you consider that it is addictive to millions of people, that it is closely associated with many other sins, that is poor stewardship of what God has blessed us with, and that it can harm our influence, I believe it becomes very obvious, very quickly, that gambling is something that a Christian should abstain from and should stay far away from, even if it's just a dollar on the golf course. We tend to minimize the small forms of it, but it's all rooted in the same things. And any form of it can have disastrous consequences. When God says to come out from among them and be separate, and I will be your God and you will be my people, that is the call for us to be different from the world in everything we say and everything that we do.
Gambling is but just one area in which we can be like the world instead of being like the people God called us to be. Whether it be gambling or some other sin or violation of biblical principles that you may be guilty of, we want to give you an opportunity to make your life right with God. If you are not yet a Christian, if you have not been baptized to have your sins forgiven and to rise up out of that water as a brand new creature, one that is cleansed from all past sin and ready to walk a new life with Christ, we want to give you that opportunity to do so now. If you have done that, but you have something amiss in your life that you need to correct, we're here to help you. Can we help you make your life right with God? If so, won't you come forward as together we stand and as we sing.